Those are some very practical words from our brother that are important, because there are times when we need to, as our brother said, stir ourselves up. The other day we came into staff prayer meeting, and I think half of us were sleeping, because we go on our knees and we put our head down on our chair, right, and we get comfortable, and before you know it, it's nice and quiet, and it's perfect for falling asleep. And we say that we're resting in the Lord at that point, right? And I just felt that we should stand up. And I know some of the other pastors that are here at different times in the season, I know one pastor, he has them all stand for staff prayer meeting. That's the way you do it. You just stand and you pray so you don't fall asleep. But this idea of walking up and down and praising the Lord, I remember, first of all, I saw that in my father's life. When we were sick, what would he do? He'd take us up in his arms, and he'd march up and down in the house, and he would praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Mom sometimes says, "Is that all you can say?" And he'd say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And in my own experience, there have been times when I've had to get up and just get my head out of the cushion, as it were, off the pillow, get up, and march up and down and pray that way. And as we do that, as we press through, as we call upon him when we don't feel like it, when we're tired or maybe we feel discouraged and defeated, when we exercise faith toward God in that way, God somehow is able to come to us and we're able to break through that barrier. And so what our brother gave us is very practical advice, and we should take it. And as he said, maybe not in a meeting like this, but when we're home alone and we're wanting to seek God, we don't always have to feel that, you know, it has to be a certain way. But if you feel that you need to get up and move that body a little bit and get that mind working, then maybe it's good to walk up and down. We were encouraged as young people in this place to do that for 15 minutes every day, just to walk up and down and praise the Lord. Set your clock, set your alarm clock, if that'll help you, for 15 minutes, and just do it. Do it, and you might not feel it right away, but God will come. And God will come as we persist in that, and as we persist and say, "Lord, I mean business. We're not playing at this." And so this is good practical instruction. Now tonight is our time of prayer. And so before we go to prayer, though, I wanted to just read something to you. When I was thinking about coming to camp, back in July, I was reading through this little devotional, and I came across the reading that blessed me, and as I considered it, I thought about the work at camp. But you'll see it not only applies to camp, but it really applies to wherever we are throughout the year as we serve God. It says this, and it's a verse that I never, I never maybe stopped time to consider it. But Charles Spurgeon did, and he draws very helpful instruction for us from it. It's found in the Psalms. It's, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." Now, I guess David was thinking about the city of God, the people of God, when he talks about Zion. And for us, and today, Zion is the church of Jesus Christ. It's the place where Jesus reigns as king. Zion. And so it applies to us. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." And now this is the important part of it. "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof." For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Now, I think when it talks about her stones, I guess it could apply to just the ground that, or the place where Zion was. It could maybe apply to the walls that built up that city. But this is the application that's made. Yes, our prayers for the church will be heard. So when we pray tonight, and we pray for the different needs, and maybe when we pray for our churches, our prayers for the church will be heard. The set time has come. We love the prayer meeting and the Sunday school and all the services of the Lord's house. We are bound in heart to all the people of God. Now, can we say that? I'll read that again. We love the prayer meeting. We love the Sunday school. We love all the services of the Lord's house. We are bound in heart to all the people of God, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. If this is the general feeling, we shall soon enjoy times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Our assemblies will be filled, saints will be revived, sinners will be converted. This can only come of the Lord's mercy, but it will come, and we are called upon to expect it. The time, the set time, is come. Let us bestir ourselves. Let us love every stone of our Zion, even though it may be fallen down. Let us treasure up the least truth, the least ordinance, the least believer, even though some may despise them as only as much as dust. When we favor Zion, God is about to favor her. When we take pleasure in the Lord's work, the Lord himself will take pleasure in it. When we favor Zion, God is about to favor her. And so it seems that the application that's made is that we need to love God's work. We need to love God's people. We need to put our heart and soul into God's work. And when we do, when we, the people of God, expect God to move, then God will come. And so we don't want to belittle what God is doing. We ought to remember our home churches tonight. We ought to expect great things from God. And we ought to say, Lord, put a love in my heart for your house and for your people. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Do we love God's kingdom? Do we love God's people? Do we love to be in God's house? Do we love to pray? God is waiting. God is waiting for a people that desire him, that desire to see his kingdom come and his will be done. Isn't that the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? I also just thought of another prayer that Jesus gave or told his disciples to pray. We find that in Matthew chapter 9. It says this, and Jesus went about all the cities. You want to look it up, you good Bible students. Good. Matthew 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, verse 35, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, or ask. Ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. And so here the Lord himself enjoins us to pray for laborers to work in his harvest field. Does God need laborers, workers, those who give themselves to his work? So tonight we ought to pray that God would send forth laborers. Why? Because the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. I was speaking to someone this week, I don't remember who, but we were just talking about the work of the Lord. And back in the city, for a number of years now, we've taken an interest, or we've endeavored to reach out to a certain housing development in our neighborhood. It's a city housing, and there may be, I'm going to say, at least 1,000 people that live in those buildings, I would say. And every time we go there and minister there, I just, in my heart, you see that you could spend your whole life there in ministering to people. I mean, that could just be your mission field or my mission field. And so I see when the Bible says the harvest is plenteous, there's so much need, there's so many people there who need the Lord and who need to see the love of God in action, and the laborers are few. And so we need to pray, God, raise up laborers. And as we pray that way, I think God maybe will speak to us and show us what we can do in his harvest field. Now, that's just one little illustration. Now, God has to interpret to your situation. Before Jesus left this earth and returned to his Father, he gave his disciples what's known as the Great Commission: to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. He began by saying, "All power, all authority is given to me. And I'm sending you, I want you to go and tell others what I've told you. I want you to teach them about me. I want you to teach them about salvation. I want you to make disciples, followers of me. I want you to baptize them." But there was something else that he told them to do. Do you remember what that was? What was his other instruction? He told them to tarry. Now, that's a word that we don't really use. Anybody want to give me a definition of tarry?
Stay behind, wait.
Okay, to wait, right?
Linger.
To linger, to wait. And what were they supposed to wait for?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, right? He said, before you go into all the world, I want you to tarry. I want you to wait. We talked a little bit last night of having emptied vessels and clean vessels so that he could fill us. But here's another thought that we must consider when we are desiring to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He had told them, you will receive the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But go and tarry, wait in Jerusalem. And I believe it was in the prayer meeting. They were all gathered together, it says, in one accord. And as they were together, I don't think they were sitting around talking about the weather. I mean, that's just my opinion. But I really don't think that they were just, you know, idly sitting around. And then this waiting and this tarrying, it's not like we're just waiting for God to do something. You know, I'm kind of just waiting. No, there's an expectation. Jesus said for us to wait. Jesus promised us this gift of the Holy Spirit. We might not know what that means. For those disciples, they didn't know what that meant. They hadn't experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They hadn't spoken with tongues. They didn't know really what they were waiting for. But Jesus had said, I'm going to send this gift to you. And so if Jesus said he was going to send it, we're waiting expectantly. Do you understand? They didn't know that it was going to be a mighty rushing wind. They didn't know there was going to be tongues of fire. But Jesus had told them, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. You're going to be my witnesses. And we know the story of the disciples. We know about Peter. I mean, he wasn't really brave, was he? Was he bold? I mean, he thought he was bold and he could run his mouth, but when the time came for him to stand up for Jesus, what happened? He failed miserably, just like probably we would have. But when the Holy Spirit came, when the promise of the Father came, Peter was a completely different man. He got up in front of them all. And I just, you know, here they were hiding out in the upper room and for fear of the Jews. And then after Pentecost, he's telling them, you're the ones who crucified him. You did it. And so when the Lord tells us to tarry and to wait, you know, that's something that my generation, we're not, I grew up with, I guess, not with all the electronics that we have now. But everything was kind of, you know, we like instant things, right? We want everything now. We don't like to wait. We can throw something in the microwave and in 3 minutes you have a meal. Right? And our TVs, electronics, they're plugged in and they're powered up so that when you push the power button, you don't have to wait. Did you know that? Well, I think that's maybe when there was tubes in them. But those tubes would stay on all the time. Why? So that when you push the button, it was right there. Didn't have to warm up. And sometimes I think we have that idea, we come to God and we say, God, we want it now. And maybe that's a good, I mean, we do want it, right? But then he says, wait. He says, wait for it. But in that time of tarrying and waiting, God is at work in us. He's preparing us. He's molding the vessel. He's maybe taking out some things that need to be changed. And that waiting is never in vain. When we wait upon God expectantly and say, Lord, I have your promise. I expect you to fulfill that promise in my life. And I believe that's what we need as the Church of Jesus Christ if we are to fulfill the Great Commission. God didn't say, Jesus didn't say, now you go and do my work. No, he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And how is that possible? He ascended to the Father and he received of the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit and he poured it out upon his disciples. And he seeks to do that again and again and again. Every generation, every hungry heart, he desires to fill with his Spirit so that we can do his work, the work that he left for us to do, not in our own power, but in his power. You will be my witnesses. And so as we pray, Lord of harvest, send forth laborers, we should also pray, Lord, fill us. We're waiting upon you. We're tarrying until you endue us with power from on high. The song that I just wanted us to sing before we go to prayer is another hymn that was written by George Bernard. It's number 129. And before we sing it, I'd like us just to look at the words together. And I think he captures the heart of what Jesus was telling his disciples. In the book of God, so precious, we are told of Pentecost, how the blessed Lord's disciples tarried for the Holy Ghost. Pentecostal fire fell on them. And here it is, burning up their sin and dross, filling them with power for service, making them a mighty host. You think God would like to do that again? Pentecost can be repeated, for the Lord is just the same yesterday, today, forever. Glory to his precious name. Saints of God can be victorious over sin and death and hell, have a full and free salvation, and the blessed story tell. You see, we need to experience it first before we can tell someone else. We need to have it before we can share it. And so God wants to bring us into the reality of this full salvation so that we can tell it to others. And then the last verse, when the church of Jesus tarries, Pentecostal fire will fall. Sin and wrong will be defeated. Sinners on the Lord will call. She, the church, will march to glorious victory over every land and sea, lifting high the blood-stained banner, holiness. Holiness unto the Lord, her motto will be. Pentecostal fire is falling. Praise the Lord, it fell on me. Pentecostal fire is falling. Brother, sister, you can sing either one. It will fall on thee. And just that idea of falling, why does it say that Pentecostal fire is falling? I think it uses that expression because on the day of Pentecost, it says the Holy Ghost fell on them. It came from above. It came from heaven. It was divine. It was something that God did. And only he could do. So let's sing it. And then after we sing, I don't think I want to ask everyone individually tonight for prayer requests, but if you do have a prayer request and you want us to pray specifically for something, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to share that request. But then I'd like us to pray these prayers. Lord, send forth laborers into your harvest, and Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We're waiting before you tonight. We're going to tarry before the Lord and pray and say, Lord, come. Come to us in the promised fullness that we find in your word. All right, let's sing it.
In the book of God, so precious, we are.
Fill us with expectant faith, dear Lord. Oh, as we wait upon you. Yes, Lord.